2 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn your Bibles there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I am encouraging all of us. I read the Bible off of my phone. Oftentimes I read it. This morning I read it off of my iPad when I do my morning daily Bible reading. I've gotten used to reading it on my iPad. I've got a lot of verses I've highlighted and all, but I'm encouraging all of us to be comfortable with our Bibles, to find you a Bible that you love and to be used to it, to turn the pages. Love to hear the sound of the Bible, the pages turning, and get comfortable reading this. This is something that will not change. It is everlasting, and it is a living, breathing document that God has left for us to know Him. He's revealed Himself to us. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. Everyone is drawn to glory. I mean, we admire brilliance, we admire success, power, beauty, anything that shines. From trophies to spotlights, from celebrity culture and personal achievement, we are hardwired to notice what is radiant. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul speaks about glory. But it's not the kind that fades with time or applause. He speaks of two covenants, two ways that God has related to His people through the years. And He contrasts them by asking a profound question. He says, if the old covenant came with glory, how much more glorious is the new covenant? And so Paul's message is not merely theological, it is deeply personal and practical. It addresses how we relate to God and how we live the Christian life and how true transformation actually happens. So the old covenant. Let's read from the text. I want to read all of the text before we dive into our points this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. The word of the Lord. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of his glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Spirit, from the Lord, who is the Spirit. May the Lord add to His blessings to the reading of His word this morning. The old covenant, it's real glory, but it's a fading one. He says, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory. Paul begins, with a very shocking phrase. The ministry that brought death. He's referring to the Mosaic covenant, which God gave to his people, the law at Mount Sinai. The glory of the law that he's talking about. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, we're talking about Exodus, the book of Exodus, his face literally shone with the glory of God. The people were afraid to even look at Moses. This was no small moment. The law was holy. The law was good. It was given by God. It was revealing God's character. Paul is not dismissing or diminishing the law. In fact, he emphasizes that it came with glory. It came with much glory. But the law was limited. Paul makes a very crucial distinction. The law revealed sin. The law condemned disobedience. The law could tell people what was right, but it could not give them the power to do what was right. As you know, Haley fell and broke her ankle. They took x-rays. We told her to go back to the dorm and to lift it up and put some ice on it. It was probably just a sprain, but she was insistent that it hurt a little bit more than a sprain. So we said, okay, go to the doctor, and we'll pay for it, all this kind of stuff. She goes to the doctor, and they took x-rays. The x-rays showed that indeed her ankle was broken. In fact, the doctor who did surgery on her said that it was really good that he did the surgery because it was even worse than what the x-ray showed once he got in there. The x-ray showed to us that her ankle was broken, but the x-ray could do nothing to fix the ankle. Are you understanding? That's the law of Moses. The law of Moses showed people that they were sinners. It exposed their sin. It revealed their disobedience. But the law could do nothing to help them keep the law. Paul calls it the ministry of death, of condemnation. The law was like a mirror. It shows you that your face is dirty, but it cannot wash your face. It had a fading glory. Moses veiled his face because the glory was fading. It was passing away. The problem wasn't God. The problem wasn't glory itself. The problem was permanence. The old covenant was external. It was written on stone. God carved with his own finger the law. It was temporary. It was unable to transform the heart. And yet Paul says, if what was transitory came with glory, and it did, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? So that's the old covenant. Let's think about the new covenant. Surpassing and permanent glory. Will not the ministry of the Spirit, he says, be even more glorious? Paul now shifts from Moses to Christ, from tablets of stone to human hearts, from fading glory to ever-increasing glory. It's a ministry of the Spirit. The new covenant is not about external conformity, but it's about internal transformation. The law was written on stone, but the new covenant is written by the Spirit on the hearts of men and women. Instead of commands without power, we're given a new heart. We're given a new nature. We are given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to help us and to lead us and to guide us. So Paul contrasts condemnation with righteousness, death with life. In Christ, our condemnation is removed, and Christ's righteousness is credited to us, and the Holy Spirit empowers our obedience. That's why I love when Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says, therefore, there is now in Christ, and it's what I've been talking about for the last several weeks out of the book of Ephesians, all spiritual blessings are where? In Christ. Say it again.
In Christ.
That's where our blessings are. So Romans 8:1 says, therefore, because of all of that, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're not condemned. Are you still a sinner? Do you head like this? Yes. But because of Christ, because of your faith and what he accomplished at Calvary, you are no longer condemned. That's why the gospel is called good news. Because we need a Savior. This is not just forgiveness. It is new creation life. New creation. And there's a glory that surpasses and remains. In verse 10 he says, for what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. See, Paul is not insulting the law of Moses. It's like if it was dark at night and you lit a candle, and that candle gave light to the room. All eyes seem to focus on that light in a dark room. But what happens when the sun rises? The candle begins to fade. It's not as bright anymore because the sun has come up. It doesn't diminish what the flame did, but it's no longer needed. The new covenant is superior. It's lasting. It is transformational. Just think about the veil. Paul says, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face. Paul now introduces the image of the veil, moving from a physical veil that Moses wore to a spiritual one. Think about the veil over our hearts. The veil represents spiritual blindness, hardness of heart, and inability to see God's purposes clearly. Paul says that when the old covenant is read apart from Christ, the veil remains. I mean, this is a very sobering truth. Religious activity does not guarantee spiritual sight. Religious activity does not guarantee spiritual sight. Scriptural familiarity does not equal spiritual understanding. The problem of unbelief. When Moses is read, he says, a veil covers their hearts. The issue is not information. The issue is about revelation. The heart, apart from Christ, remains veiled, even when reading God's word. I'm so grateful that there are people, believers, among the Jewish people who profess Jesus Christ as the Messiah, who are now working in and around Jerusalem to try to reach the Jewish people. There's a couple of YouTube channels where I watch some of these Messianic Jews going out in the streets and talking to people about Jesus. And so oftentimes when they approach them and they ask them to read Isaiah, they're very familiar with the book of Isaiah, but they're not familiar with Isaiah chapter 53. It's almost as if they never read that. They skip right over that. And so when they read Isaiah 53 that talks so much about the suffering Savior, and he took our stripes because of his wounds we are healed. It's as if there's a veil over their face. So many of them will not admit, they will not even think about it, that that might be Jesus. I was watching one video not too long ago, and the young man, when he read Isaiah 53, the young man asked him, "Does that sound like anything that you might be familiar with?" And he said, "I think it sounds like what Christians talk about when they talk about Jesus." And then he reflected just for a moment, and the young man said, "Do you think the Messiah came and we missed him?" And I was thinking, yes, that's exactly right. Your Messiah came and you missed him. And I'm so grateful that there are young men and women that are taking that good news to the folks there in Israel. Turning to the Lord, the veil is removed. Verse 16, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." This is the turning point of the passage and really the turning point of every life. When a person turns to Christ, blindness is replaced by sight. Confusion gives way to clarity. The law gives way to grace. Salvation is not merely behavioral reform. It is spiritual unveiling. I think so many of us get caught up in behavioral modification. We think, and I lived here for years, if I just stop sinning and start doing more of what God wants me to do, he'll love me more. He'll be happy with me. It's about eradicating my life of sin and starting to do more good. Does God want us to eradicate our lives of sin? Yes. Does God love me more when I stop sinning? We are so conditioned, and we condition our children. Sometimes we don't even mean to. But we are so conditioned that if I do good, somebody loves me. If I do good, my mom loves me. If I do the things that she asks of me, she'll love me more. That's how we're conditioned. And we do that to our own children, to our grandchildren, even though we don't mean to. We don't say to our child, "I don't love you as much right now." Now, you may not be happy with their actions, but do you love them less? Well, I hope the answer is no. Does God love me less when I don't perform well? If I read my Bible correctly, it says that while I was still a sinner, that's when Christ died for me. While I was an enemy of God, that's when Christ died for me. Somebody say, "Thank you, God." Where are we? Christ is the key. Jesus himself said, "You search the scriptures," where I'm in John chapter 5, "you search the scriptures, and it is they that bear witness about me." It's the scriptures that are going to bear witness about me. Christ is the lens through which all scripture makes sense. Apart from Christ, none of it makes sense. So he goes on in verse 17 to talk about the freedom in the Spirit. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." This may be one of the most quoted and maybe misunderstood verses in Scripture. Freedom from what is the question? It's not freedom to sin, but it's freedom from guilt. It's freedom from condemnation. It's freedom from fear. It is freedom from the burden of self-justification. See, that was the problem with the Pharisees. The problem with the Pharisees was not that they weren't keeping the law very well. They were keeping the law maybe as well as anybody could keep it. But the problem was, is that they were thinking in their minds and in their hearts that it was the keeping of the law that justified them before God. It's the laws that I keep that make me right with God. Freedom in Christ frees me up from trying to justify myself before Him. It's not about how much good I do. And again, we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So we understand that. And in fact, when we realize all that God has done for us, it's going to make us want to do more for Him, not less. Sometimes the old preachers would say, if you preach too much grace, nobody's going to want to do anything, because they all think they're just going to be forgiven regardless of what they do. A true understanding of God's grace compels you to want to do more. How could I not, when He's done so much for me? It's just a life that is consumed with the grace of God that says, I want to love, I want to serve, because of all that He's done for me. So now we're free from the law of sin and death. We're free from guilt and shame. We're free from having to try to justify ourselves before God. Freedom is not lawlessness. Freedom is Spirit-empowered obedience. See, that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that is living within us is teaching us to say no to ungodliness and to say yes to righteousness. This is something that took me a long time to learn, but when I realize that I'm free from justifying myself before God in the things that I do, if I sin, my natural response is, well, I just need to read my Bible more. I start reading my Bible more and not skipping Wednesday nights anymore because, you know, they don't really count. We don't find that in the Scriptures, but I'm going to start going on Wednesday nights, and I'm just going to help little old ladies across the street every time I get an opportunity, and God's going to love me more when I do that. See, when I realize that that's not what makes me right with God, but only the blood of Jesus and what happened at Calvary, when I realize that, do you know what it empowers me to do? To obey God, to do good, to help little old ladies across the street, to read my Bible more. When I realize that that burden is lifted off of me, the Spirit actually empowers me to be obedient. People are just looking at me this morning like, what? What are you talking about? Say amen if you can.
Amen.
My wife's going to love this when she listens to it. I know she is. Freedom from what? Okay, freedom for what? We're free from shame. We're free from guilt. We're free from self-justification. But what am I free for? I'm free to know God personally. The literal veil in the temple has been ripped in two. And now I can approach the throne of God. I can know God personally. I can approach Him boldly. I can live a transformed life. I can become who God created me to be. You see, Jesus, when He came and took on flesh, what He did was, well, He did a lot of things, but He took on flesh. He was born as one under the law so that He would keep the law, something that you can't do and something that I can't do. He kept the law to show us what a real human being should look like. What a real man who follows God, who obeys His will, who always does the will of the Father. He showed us what that looks like as an example for us, that at every turn, that's why Paul told the Corinthians that there's no temptation that has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He's not going to let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, guess what? He's going to provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So Jesus, as a man, tempted in every way, just like we are, isn't that what the Hebrew writer said? But yet was without sin. So he knows our temptations because he was tempted in every way. But he never sinned. Why? Because he did the will of the Father. He let the Spirit strengthen him, minister to him, give him the strength to say no. And praise God, he said no every time so that he could be the unblemished, spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Doesn't that make you love him more? Knowing that he was tempted just like you, but said no, no to temptation every time. Why? So that I can be the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So now we're free to know God, to be changed, to become who God really created us to be. Because Christ paved the way. He showed us what it looks like to be a man who follows God. From glory to glory, the process of transformation. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed. One version says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. This verse describes the Christian life in one breathtaking sentence. Beholding before becoming. Transformation doesn't come by striving harder. It comes by beholding Christ, by looking to him. As we worship, as we read scripture, as we pray, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the Spirit changes us. The Spirit begins to change us from the inside out. And this is an ongoing process. I want you to notice the language. It says we are being transformed. We're being transformed. It's not just that we were, but we are in the process of being transformed from one degree of glory to another. You know, one degree is not very much, is it? One degree, you know, it's just not much at all. But you think about our latest space mission. We talked about Victor Glover, one of our brothers in Christ, who was an astronaut, a member of the church down in Houston. If that Artemis mission takes off and on their way around the moon and they're just one degree off, after you travel several million miles, you know how far one degree off would take you? It'd be a long way. But that's how God is transforming us. Just one degree of glory to another, little by little. It's a process. When you gave your life to Christ and you were buried with him in baptism, God saved you. Instantly, he saved you. But you're not transformed that way. You're transformed little by little. More experiences, more life. Throw in some suffering, some trials, and God is transforming you to look more like his son Jesus. It's an ongoing process. And what I want you to know is that it's the Spirit's work. This comes from the Lord, it says, who is the Spirit. Transformation is God's work, but we participate through surrender, through devotion, and through obedience. There's something about obedience. We sing the old song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There are some things that you cannot fully understand until you obey. Does that make sense? Amen. Well, sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. But sometimes God asks of you to do something, to suffer in some way, and you can't understand it. You can't wrap your mind around it. And it's not until you just obey him that he reveals to you why. Why this? Why that? The knowledge of that only comes at times through being obedient. So Paul's message is clear. The old covenant revealed God's holiness. The new covenant reveals his heart. The old covenant showed our need. The new covenant supplies our Savior. The old covenant faded, but the new covenant remains forever. So we can live life unveiled. We can live free. And we can live lives that are being transformed. So fix your eyes on Christ. Walk in the Spirit. Move from one degree of glory to another. Let's bow. Our Father, God, we love you so much. Jesus, we thank you for taking on flesh, for walking among us, for being tempted like we are tempted and yet without sin. And Father, I'm so grateful to you that by the power of your Spirit, you are transforming us, changing us from glory to glory, little by little. Father, we want to look more like Jesus tomorrow than we do today. We want the world to know him because we know you, and they see him living in us. Father, help us. Bless us. We pray in his precious name. Amen.